is God's word, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. He makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Pray with me, please. Father, we turn again to your word and we seek your help. It is by your spirit that your word has been given, and it is by your spirit that your word is understood. Grant to us believing hearts this morning. Help us in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The name Daniel, Danael, means God is my judge. God is my judge. And sometimes we are familiar with that kind of notion. Today people say, well, only God can judge me. And that is true, of course, in a certain sense, isn't it? But usually when people say that, what they mean is, don't you try to tell me I'm sinning, right? Only God can judge me. But in the case of Daniel, he's appropriately named God being his judge, because Daniel always entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In every circumstance that we're aware of with Daniel, he entrusted himself to the Lord. You see, Daniel was a faithful servant. And that is kind of the theme of this morning's sermon. We're going to look at faithfulness, and we're going to see four aspects of it, one at a time. We'll start first in verses 1 through 3. Here we see that faithfulness, and by faithfulness, I mean loyalty, continuance according to the Lord. Faithfulness in verses 1 through 3 is rewarded. Daniel prospered in captivity. Daniel was a foreigner in a foreign land with a hostile people around him, and yet he prospered. You recall probably Daniel in chapters 1 through 4 served a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And there Daniel went from being a young man, a captive, to being a member of the king's court. And through continued faithfulness, which Daniel exercised, he went from being a member of the king's court to ruler of the province of Babylon and the chief of all the wise men. Well, you know that Nebuchadnezzar went away and a man named Belshazzar became the next king. We read about him in Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel continued serving in the kingdom. But under Belshazzar, Daniel went from ruler over the province of Babylon and chief over all the wise men to the third ruler in the whole kingdom. Not bad for a Jewish boy who had been taken captive and brought into a foreign land. Well, coming into chapter 6, we have not only a new king, but a whole new kingdom altogether. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire had come in and killed Belshazzar. You can read about that at the end of chapter 5. Belshazzar died, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom in chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius appointed these 120 satraps, or rulers, or chiefs, over the whole kingdom, and three governors over those satraps. Now think of these satraps as men who reported to the king and then had individual areas and responsibilities over which they exercised their control. And between the satraps and the king were these three governors. So they had sort of a system of delegated powers and authorities. Daniel was one of those governors. And as is typical of Daniel, before long he distinguished himself above the others. So he's one of three over 120 who were over the whole kingdom. And Daniel distinguished himself over all of those men. So really, he is second in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Really, he is second only to King Darius. And Darius intended to set him above all the others. So Daniel, you see, was faithful. He was faithful in his work. He was faithful to his God. One of the very first things we learn about Daniel back in chapter 1 is that he would not eat the king's food because he had settled in his heart not to do it. Daniel was immovable. He entrusted himself to the Lord, and he did good work. He was faithful to his kings, and he was faithful to his God. Certainly not an easy task, but we see that every step along the way, Daniel was rewarded for his faithfulness. But let us not miss the source of Daniel's faithful character. Here it is in verse 3. Because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, the word spirit here in our translation is not capitalized, though it ought to be. We're not being told here that Daniel had a good attitude, although he did. No, we are being told here about the source of Daniel's faithfulness. And the reason why I say that is because this same expression comes up several times in the book of Daniel. Let me give you some examples. Back in chapter 4, verse 8, we are told that Daniel, in him, is the spirit of the holy God. Again, in chapter 4, verse 9, the spirit of the holy God is in Daniel. In chapter 4, verse 18, again, the spirit of the holy God is in Daniel. Finally, in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read, this was told to King Belshazzar about Daniel. They said to him, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. He has understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. He has an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. You see, the spirit that's in Daniel is not just Daniel's attitude, but rather it is Daniel's character being formed by God the Holy Spirit. Daniel's ability to be wise and to interpret dreams, Daniel's knowledge, Daniel's wisdom, Daniel's faithfulness, all of these things are gifts of God the Holy Spirit. These are things that Daniel did by faith because God had placed his spirit in Daniel. Keep in mind that at this point, Daniel's at least 80 years old, maybe 90. But he had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walked uprightly before both God and man in a foreign kingdom for at least 60 years, spanning two empires and three kings. And he was rewarded accordingly, rewarded by both God and man, advancing from a Hebrew captive to the prime minister of the Medo-Persian Empire. You see, God rewards faithfulness, and even men reward faithfulness. Daniel demonstrated that principle which is set down for us in the book of Proverbs. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Those who are faithful in their duties to God and man should expect rewards. The whole basis of justice, of right and wrong, depends upon that simple fact. Those who do well should be rewarded. Those who do not do well should be punished. And Daniel did well, and he was rewarded. God is not so unjust that he does not reward faithfulness. Do you wish to be rewarded? Do you want God to give you more? Do you want God to prosper you as he did Daniel? Be faithful. Be faithful, especially with what he has given you already. Be faithful with those things that you have, and trust God to reward you according to his goodness, in his way, and in his time. Jesus taught this in the parable of the talents. Remember this. Well done, good and faithful servant. you are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see that? The principle. This is the biblical principle. When we are faithful with little, God gives us more. Do you want an advancement in your job? Or do you want things to be better in your home or in your marriage? Be faithful with things as they are now. Do your best to serve God faithfully and do your very best work. And entrust yourself to God and let Him prosper you as He did with Daniel. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who start out in very humble circumstances but serve the Lord faithfully and become exalted and rewarded. So we see first of all then that faithfulness is rewarded. Wouldn't this be a nice place to stop for the day? Well, of course, faithfulness is rewarded. That is true. At the same time, we see our second point beginning in verse 4. Faithfulness is persecuted. You see, it's not only good men who rise in the ranks of organizations, right? There are men like Daniel who rise to high positions, but there are other kinds of men who rise to high positions. Men like the other governors and satraps. And in verses 4 through 9, we see how Daniel was persecuted. Not because he did wrong, but because he did right. You see, visible targets draw enemy fire. Right? Soldiers on the battlefield get shot at, not the ones hiding. And so Daniel, being faithful, became a visible target. The faithful, Jesus said, are like a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. There's one downside to a city that can't be hidden. Your enemies see it, and it goads them into attacking it. But remember this, beloved. There is a supernatural enmity between the wicked and the righteous. There's a division put there by God since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God placed enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There is an irrational hatred for the righteous that the wicked have. There is at times you've seen it. Think of Joseph. Joseph was so sorely mistreated by Potiphar's wife and by Potiphar, but do you know that Joseph was the best thing that ever happened to that household? He was a faithful servant in that house, and we even read about it in Genesis 39, how that household prospered under Joseph's leadership. But they couldn't stand it, because there is a supernatural enmity between the righteous and the wicked. St. John, in the first epistle of John, said this, "Do not marvel if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. Why does that surprise us anymore? Are there not enough examples in Scripture of how the wicked persecute the righteous? Was that not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we surprised? We must not be so naive to suppose that when governments operate, that there are no sinister things going on in the background. The righteous are not only rewarded, but they are also persecuted. And we must stop being so naive and to think that the world is going to love us. This world does not love you, Christian. It hates you. And there are two solutions to that. They will either be converted, in which case they will become your sibling and they will love you, or they will be destroyed when the Lord returns. Beginning in verse 4 and continuing through verse 15, we see three ways that Daniel's enemies persecuted him. Verse 4, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom." Verse 4, the first thing they did was envy. Envy, we can define it this way: being unhappy at someone else's happiness. Envy is if you are, for one reason or another, dissatisfied with some blessing or goodness that someone else had. Did it harm these other governors and satraps that Daniel was elevated above them? I don't think so. Not one bit. In fact, Daniel was faithful. He was a good ruler. It probably benefited them. But what happened? They were moved by envy. Listen, in verse 3, he was elevated, and then in verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against him. Why? Surely because of envy. We've all seen it. When someone is elevated to a position, they get a promotion and you don't get it, or they get a raise and you don't get it, or they've got a bigger house than you, or a nicer car, or all manner of things, right? So envy is that unhappiness when someone else has something. So that was the first case of persecution. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault in him. I wish that could be said about me. I would say that if my worst enemies, if men like these satraps and governors were to seek to find some fault in the performance of my duties, they could find faults. They could find faults. And Christian, I think that we have to confess this, that we yet have many faults. But in the case of Daniel, there weren't any faults in him, and so they said, by the way, consider the irrationality of this. We can't find anything wrong with the man. So let's find something. Let's find some way. They decided to leave Daniel alone, right? And said, you know, maybe we were wrong about Daniel all this time. He's not such a bad guy after all. He seems to do a good job. Maybe we should just be content. That's not what they said. So then, this is the second thing they did to persecute him. They hatched a conspiracy. Conspiracy theories. Do not believe every conspiracy that comes along, but also don't be so foolish as to think there's no such thing as a conspiracy. The Bible is filled with them. Jesus Christ was killed by a conspiracy. Daniel is thrown in the lion's den because of a conspiracy. Wicked people work behind the scenes to do wicked things. And if they told us about it ahead of time, we would stop them, and so they don't. Having found no fault in Daniel, they decided to create one. They flattered the king and proposed this wicked law, which they knew Daniel could not keep. The law was bad. Daniel was good. Never shall the twain meet. Much to his discredit and shame, Darius signed it. We'll come back to him a little bit more. In fact, there's a whole other sermon here on Darius, and as much as these guys want me to, I'm not going to do that today. So the conspiracy they hatch, and you know the conspiracy, they come up with this law that they knew Daniel could not obey, and that it would force a collision between him and the king. The third thing they did to persecute Daniel in verses 11 through 15 is their treachery. We're going to come back to verse 10 in just a minute, but we'll skip to verse 11 for now. When they see that Daniel is not obeying this law, they come to him. It's interesting the way that it's translated here in verse 11. It says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication for his God. The word here is really thronged. Or like it's translated in Psalm 2, raged. They were an angry mob. They were an angry mob. They were set about to cancel Daniel. They were running around intentionally angry, making a big stink out of it. So offended, this man does not regard the king. So they went and tattled on him. They went to the king, tattled on him, and managed to cleverly trap him in his own words. Did you notice that? Oh, king, did you not give a law just a little while ago? Oh, you did. Oh, I feel bad telling you this, but Daniel, I don't know if you know him. He's one of those captives. Yeah, he has no regard for you. Was that the case? Was it that Daniel had no regard for the king, or was it that he had the proper regard for the king and an even more regard for his creator? Have you not signed a decree? Oh, by the way, Daniel makes his petitions three times a day. They were really paying attention to him, weren't they? And they insisted on Daniel's death, reminding Darius that the law of the Medes and Persians can't be broken. The Apostle Paul said that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christian, you cannot both be faithful to Christ and avoid all conflict and suffering. That's not possible. You cannot hope to be faithful to Christ and never, ever taste any conflict or suffering. You have a promise. The Apostle Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? That supernatural hatred which the world has against God's people. I'm not saying, beloved, that we should create conflict or seek out suffering. I am saying that you should be faithful to Christ and expect that his enemies will come after you. They will hate you for it. Governors and satraps hated Daniel because they were faithless and he was faithful. That was all. Men will hate you because they are of this world, and you are not of this world. You're not of the same race. You do not have the same spirit in you. You do not have the same destination or goals. Stop seeking the world's approval. Stop fooling yourself, thinking that this world is going to embrace you while you serve Jesus Christ. Men will hate you because of Jesus Christ, but you, beloved, be faithful to Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave his life for you. So we saw that faithfulness is rewarded, but at the same time, it's persecuted. We now see a third thing. Faithfulness will be tested. So faithfulness rewarded, faithfulness persecuted, faithfulness now, beginning in verse 10, tested. Faithfulness will be tested. And Daniel's test was simple. Would he obey this law? Would he obey God or man, as the apostles in Acts chapter 4 put it? Well, let's look again at the law for a moment and see just what this law says. Whoever, in verse 6, it says, whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Daniel looked at that law, and as soon, I love the way this says this in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Daniel wasted no time breaking this law. He went out, and he broke the law, and he did it blatantly, and he made sure that he would be seen doing it. He said, there is no way I can obey this law. Moreover, there is no way that I can make it so that anyone thinks I will obey this law. It might seem to us that Daniel might have had some other options. After all, does God technically command us that we must worship, we must pray to him three times a day in our upper room with the window open towards Jerusalem every day? Not really. Daniel could have perhaps just prayed invisibly, shut the window. He could have gone in his closet and prayed. He could have maybe prayed at odd times of the day, right? He could have waited until the satraps weren't looking and then prayed. Or he could have prayed, you know, I could be praying right now and none of you all would know it. His faith is between him and God. If he couldn't wait 30 days, maybe he could just keep it to himself, not let anyone know. You know, go the extra mile, as they say. Or, you know, he could have prayed to the Lord, but pretended he was praying to Darius. You know, trick everybody, right? Make it look like, listen, in my heart I'm praying to God, but on the outside I'm obeying Darius. That's not the course that Daniel chose, was it? Daniel could not obey that law because he was faithful to God. In fact, Daniel could not obey that law for several reasons, and we're going to look at three of them. First of all, Prayer was Daniel's personal communion with God and his worship of him, right? That was how Daniel communed with God and worshiped him. And that's what prayer is in large part. Communing, spending time with God. If Daniel had changed his worship of God based upon a man's law and not a command from God, it would have been a great dishonor to his God. Do you see that? Daniel formed his habits of worship based upon his relationship with God. If Daniel changed that on the basis of what some king or some other ruler said, what would that say to God? It's kind of like if you have some friends you like to hang out with, but then you have other friends you like to hang out with, but you can't hang out with them together because they don't get along. Or they don't, you know, or like, you know, I remember one time in a high school, I had a girlfriend who I was kind of ashamed of, so I didn't bring her around my other friends. It was a terrible thing to do. If you're out there, I'm sorry. But if Daniel had submitted to the pressure of the king, what would that have said to his God? God, I love you, but not enough to bring you around the king. Here's what John Calvin says on this passage. Earthly princes lay aside their power when they rise up against God and are unworthy of being reckoned among the number of mankind. We ought rather utterly to defy them than to obey them. When they seize upon God's throne and attempt to draw him down from heaven. See that? That's John Calvin. Earthly princes, they lay aside their power when they rise up against God. God appoints men to rule, right? And when their rule seeks to deprive God of his glory, they ought to be defied rather than obeyed. In fact, Calvin says that they're not even worthy of being reckoned, counted among mankind when they seize upon God's throne and attempt to draw him down from heaven. Here's a set. So the first reason, that was Daniel's worship. And God regulates the worship of God. God regulates the worship of God. The second, if Daniel had deviated in the least from his prior custom because the king had passed a law, it would have signaled to everyone watching that Daniel feared the king more than his God. Right? If God forbid our governor or our lawmakers passed a law today that said you can't come to church next week, every unbeliever, every person in this county would be watching us to see what we would do next week. Who will they fear more, God or the governor? And that's what happened with Daniel. He was placed in an impossible position. And if he had deviated from that, the only thing he would have signaled was that he feared the king more than God. Otherwise, they would say, well, why, if it's not necessary to pray, why you've been doing it this whole time, Daniel? And if God is your God, why are you now deviating from your practice? It would have signaled that Daniel feared the king more than God. You see, faithfulness is not only about our internal faith. That's important. We must be faithful to God in our hearts. It's not only an internal possession, but it's also our outward profession. You see that? Daniel's profession was at stake. He was God's man in that position. And if he went back, it would have been clear that his profession was suspect. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Daniel was not going to deny the Lord. He was faithful. Here is a third reason Daniel could not obey that law. If Daniel had submitted to that law, he would have committed evil. And in fact, been unfaithful not only to God, but also to the king. And all of his subordinates. See, if Daniel had gone along with this wicked law, he would have done wickedness. And doing wickedness, he would have been a bad servant to his king, and he would have been a bad ruler over all of those underneath of him. You never do good by doing evil. You never are faithful to Christ by doing evil. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, if I can do just a little evil, maybe that won't matter. But we don't serve God faithfully by doing wicked things. We serve God faithfully by doing good things. And it would have been, in fact, not honoring to the king for Daniel to go along with an evil law. Now we might say, well, what about Romans 13? Hadn't Daniel read Romans 13? Well, he hadn't read it, but he lived it, okay? He lived it, and I'm sure, you know, since he's read it, he and the Apostle Paul have talked all about it ever since. But let me share this to you. Daniel lived Romans 13. Look at what he says in verse 22. O king, I have done no wrong before you. How does he say that? He blatantly disagreed the command of the king. Blatantly. There's no question Daniel disobeyed it. He did exactly the opposite. He disobeyed the king, but Daniel says with a straight face, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Why? Because Daniel did no wrong. Compare this then to Romans chapter 13. This is from verse 3 of Romans chapter 13. Rulers, like King Darius, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Do you see that? Daniel's faithfulness to the king required him to do good and not evil. If he had done evil, he would have actually betrayed Romans 13. Romans 13 is never an excuse for disobeying God. Daniel understood it very well, and that is why he could say, I have done no wrong before you. To obey God is not to do wrong. Faithfulness to God demands that we politely, with humility, disregard every attempt to disrupt, disturb, or hinder our worship of God according to the commands of Scripture. I have read recently about several pastors up in Canada being arrested for having worship services. Obscene. Ridiculous. May God grant repentance to those rulers. You know, I want you to think again about the law that Daniel was given, which he broke so flagrantly. It was only a month. 30 days. They weren't saying you can't ever pray again. They said we just need to flatten the curve a little. It's not safe right now. They weren't saying you couldn't pray privately. They're saying you just need to change it for a little while, right? You see, there's all kinds of ways. In fact, there are people today who I think would condemn Daniel. That's not why Daniel's in the Bible, beloved. When you see Daniel and we realize we don't measure up to him, it's the problem is on our end, not Daniel. Do you know that Daniel in Ezekiel is one of the top three righteous men in the entire Old Testament? Him along with Job, and I've forgotten. Noah. Job, Daniel, and Noah, the three most righteous men in history before Christ. Daniel is right. We are wrong. Faithfulness to God demands, again, that we politely disregard every attempt to disturb, disrupt, or hinder our worship of God. This means things like churches not meeting on the Lord's Day because some government authority told them not to. That is not the governor's place. That is not the government's responsibility or authority. That is a violation of God's commandment to his people, and God's people cannot obey that command. Requiring unbiblical rules and restrictions upon worship, things that God did not command for worship, when churches began requiring those things on people in order that they can meet for worship to satisfy someone's irrational fear or some government mandate? Not acceptable. That is not faithfulness to God. That is disloyalty. God regulates the worship of God, not any king or earthly ruler. Let me read this to you from our Westminster Confession of Faith. This is the confession of faith that all of the ministers in our denomination, all of the elders, all of the deacons, all of us affirm this confession. This is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, verse 3. Civil magistrates, that's the government, that's Darius, may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or in the least interfere in matters of faith. It continues, and as Jesus Christ has appointed a regular government and discipline in the church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere, impede, or hinder the due exercise thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. Do you see that? The manner in which the church conducts its gatherings, at what time and in which place and how they do it, the number of people they put in the sanctuary, what people need to wear, all of that is up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who runs his church according to the officers he appoints in his church. It is not up to any external authority. It's not up to the CDC. It's not up to the governor. It's not up to any social media mob. It's up to God, who appoints government and ministers and elders in his church. So then, faithfulness is tested. But we saw Daniel stood firm in the test of his faithfulness. And this is our final point. Faithfulness is vindicated. So believe this, loved ones. If you seek to be faithful to God, you can expect rewards. You can expect persecution. You can expect that your faithfulness will be tested. But if you stand firm, know that your faithfulness will be vindicated. And this is what we see with Daniel. First, he was delivered, and God sent the angel and shut the lion's mouth in verse 22. Why was Daniel delivered? Because he believed God, verse 23. It pays to be faithful to God because God is faithful to his people. Do you realize that Daniel, in going to the lion's and in disobeying that law, he had no promise from God that he was not going to die in a lion's den, right? There was not some secret revelation or something, you know, in Deuteronomy somewhere, right? Is there a loophole for lion's dens? No. Daniel, when he decided, he faced certain death. He had probably concluded, I am going to die. If God wants to spare me, that's his prerogative, but I'm going to be faithful. But God did deliver him because he was faithful. Psalm 33, 18 and 19. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. God was with Daniel because Daniel feared the Lord. Daniel spent a night in the lion's den before he was delivered. Sometimes our timeline between our faithfulness and our expectation of reward is a little short. This can help us, by the way, with a lot of things in Scripture. Understand that oftentimes our timeline, our expectation, is a little too short, right? Daniel was faithful and then was tested and faithful again, and then he got thrown in the lion's den, and it was some time before he was delivered, wasn't it? He did have to actually spend the night in there with the lions. And maybe at times you are faithful and you're still not immediately delivered, right? You might be in the lion's den, metaphorically speaking. But you keep, see, part of the test of faithfulness is what happens when it doesn't go how you expected it or wanted it to go. You still be faithful. And so oftentimes we need to adjust our timeline and our expectation, right? Remember this, Daniel, like I said, at this point is 80 years old or more. He's been, you know, he already was faithful with Nebuchadnezzar, and he's always faithful with Belshazzar. Why is he going to go through this again with Darius? You'd think he would have these kings trained in by now, right? Well, this is the way of God with his people. Understand this. God deals with his people this way. This is how he perfects us. This is how he grows us in grace. This is how he teaches us to lose confidence in earthly things and grow in love for heavenly things. But Daniel was delivered. Notice also that Daniel's enemies were destroyed. The king gave the command and they brought those men who had accused him. This is fitting, isn't it? Wouldn't you like it if that would be the case? That every time there's a false accusation or a conspiracy, that when the people are caught, they get the punishment. That would cut down, I think, on some of these problems if we would do that. Well, Darius, he threw these men and their children and their wives. Men, don't suppose that the decisions you make are irrelevant for the health and safety of your children and your wives. The decisions you make, if you are faced with choices and you make bad choices, people under your care will suffer. Now, I don't think they'll necessarily be thrown in the lion's dens, but you understand this, right? That there is a basic principle here. That the decisions you make, if you leave your wife, or you gamble away your money, or you engage in some other sinful activities, it's going to have, and you all know this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know this. It's going to have consequences that will ripple out and affect those who are under your care. But the enemies were destroyed, and that, of course, looks forward to the last day when the Lord Jesus returns. He will deliver his people, and the Lord Jesus is not coming to die again, is he? He's coming with a sword, and he will dip his robe in the blood of his enemies. He will make Darius look like a pacifist. But he will destroy his and our enemies. So Daniel was delivered, his enemies were destroyed, but also the king was humbled and instructed. This is interesting because you see in this story, this is in verse 26, but God was able to do what Darius couldn't do. You see that the king set his heart to delivering Daniel. And the reason why there's some irony here. The reason why Darius had to deliver Daniel is because Darius made a dumb law about praying, and all Daniel had to do was pray to God, and he was delivered. And Darius said himself, he didn't sleep all night. It seems like maybe Daniel slept better in the lion's den than Darius did in his palace, because he couldn't free him. He could not extricate himself from this conundrum. But God put Darius back in his proper place. You're a king. Kings have a lot of power. Kings have a lot of prerogatives. Kings are not gods. You see, Darius's pride allowed him to be led by flattery into folly. And then his fear of man, right? Oh, the law of the Medes and the Persians, it can't be altered. Is that what God said? Or is that what people say? His fear of man made it so he could not get out of the folly. And God, in delivering Daniel, actually delivered Darius from his own stupid choice. His fear of man taught Darius that it is better to fear God. And so he makes a decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Another consequence, by the way, notice how all of these things that are happening here are a consequence directly of Daniel's decisions. It was because of Daniel's decision. And think of it. What would Darius have learned had Daniel never prayed? What would be the case, right? There would have been no deliverance of Daniel. Darius would not have been humbled. He would not have been instructed. And in verse 25, the people would not have been blessed. But you see, Darius even blesses the people, and God, of course, blesses the people. But Darius writes in verse 25, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. You know, at some points we ask, and scholars, you know, argue about this, and whether was Darius converted here? And some say no, and others say it seems so, and I think it, in one sense, it really doesn't matter for us as citizens. And what I mean by that is, when it comes to politicians, I don't know what they believe. I don't really care. I mean, I desire for their benefit that they would believe and be saved, and desire that it would be good for the people. What they say doesn't really matter that much. It's what they do. And what Darius did after the Lord humbled him, that was good. And that was useful and beneficial to God's people. Right? So whether Darius, you know, was converted or just humbled by the Lord sufficiently to make him... By the way, his confession in this passage is pretty orthodox, right? He says a lot of good things. And there's some reasons to believe he wasn't converted because he still refers to him as Daniel's God. But do you know that righteousness exalts a nation? It's good when churches are filled and there's even an outward profession of religion in a country. That's good. That's better than having it where, you know, it's funny. We have abortions and sodomy and all of these things taking place in public and they want religion to go in private. They want you to have back alley churches. It's not very safe. Would they rather we go worship God in back alleys? That's not very safe. But it's good for a nation when people worship God freely. It's good. That's a blessing to all the people in it. Jesus, we know when he returns, the Apostle Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So maybe that's what happened here. You know, you can imagine on the day when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be some rulers who are yet, they're not converted. They're still going to bow their knees and their tongues will still confess that Jesus is Lord. So maybe it is the case that God simply extracted this confession out of Darius by pressing him, sort of like when the Lord Jesus returns, right? But in either case, God was exalted by the mouth of Darius. He was lifted up. Look at what Darius says in verses 26 and 27. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. Darius paid pretty good attention to what took place. And that's good. God was exalted as a result, beloved, of Daniel's disobedience. Finally, verse 28, Daniel was again rewarded. We've come full circle now. Verse 28 says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel, who was faithful and prospered in the reigns of two other kings, was once again faithful and he again prospered. He was rewarded under Darius because he was faithful. He was faithful to God, but also in being faithful to God, he was actually faithful to his king. And praise God that the king had the wisdom to see it, that Daniel had done him no wrong. The sovereign Lord is faithful, right? Our God is faithful, and indeed he is the rewarder of them who seek him. Most of us won't face a lion's den. I pray for none of you, you know, for all of you, that that's never the case. Yet each of us every day do face a myriad of choices, a myriad of opportunities to be faithful or disobedient, right? We have opportunities all the time, and we need to pray for strength for those opportunities, right? Whenever you make a decision to exercise faithfulness or faithlessness, you have an opportunity to walk in faithfulness as Daniel did. We need more and more to pursue faithfulness, knowing that faithfulness is rewarded, that it will bring us persecution and we'll be tested, but God will always vindicate the faithful. As we read in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I, the Lord Jesus here speaking, will give you the crown of life. Let us pray. Almighty, sovereign ruler, oh, that you would make yourself our God. We praise you and thank you. Father, forgive us for where we've fallen short. Instruct us more and more. Give us one firm conviction that you are God and your opinion of us matters more than anything else. Also, Father, we ask that you would turn the hearts of rulers and would-be satraps, that, Lord, they would humble themselves before you, that they would honor you, and that, Lord, we ourselves would honor you with all that we have. Please help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.